Okay, ladies, hopefully you've had enough time to kind of go around and get a little bit of an idea of what everybody in your table has been a part of in their life, so that's kind of fun. Just a couple of quick announcements. Next week is spring break, so if you come, you'll be the only one here. So don't come next week. That includes the morning study. These are recorded for the morning, so don't come on Wednesday morning either. We're going to have an opportunity coming up for corporate prayer. I know I told y'all initially the little crates in the middle, if you want to leave something in that at the end of each evening so that we can corporately pray as a group of women. If y'all have any requests you'd like to drop in there, be sure and do that. But we're going to try and do our first one on March the 25th, which will be a Saturday morning. And it's obviously open to anybody who would like to come. It's not mandatory, but it'll be around 9:30 to 10:30 in the morning. And there's going to be an RSVP. I'll send it out closer to the week before. It'll be a RSVP to Vicky Fuentes. And that way we can kind of have an idea of how many ladies are going to be coming, and we'll know if we need to meet in here or if we can meet at Herb's in a conference room or just kind of however many people are going to be able to come. So just be looking for that. Also, Becca is going to come up right now and tell us about a service project opportunity.
Thanks, Amy. All right, so as many of you know, we try to do a service project that is outside of our church every semester that we have our Bible study. And so this semester we are partnering with Prestonwood Pregnancy Center, and our service project is actually only going to be a few weeks away. It's going to be at the end of March, March 31st. We are going to help wrap gifts for a large baby shower they're hosting for 7 moms who are in crisis, who've chosen to keep their babies, and they're gifting these moms with a lot of the things that they need to care for their little ones. And so what they need is help wrapping these gifts. We need 10 to 15 ladies. The location is in Duncanville, and I'll send all this out tomorrow so you have some of the concrete details. But we'll need 10 to 15 ladies to help wrap the gifts in person on Friday from 8:30 to about 12 or whenever we finish. And we'll need wrapping paper, bags, things like that. There's 6 baby girls, 1 baby boy, to give you an idea. And then for those who can't come to participate in person, there's 2 other ways that you could help serve. They also need food for the shower. It'll be for about 10 ladies. And so you can buy food, or you can make homemade treats, and you could drop those off that week, the 27th and 28th, I think it is, here, and then we can take them with us on the 31st and leave them at the pregnancy center to serve to those ladies. And then also they take donations year-round to give things that they need to these moms: cribs, car seats, clothes, diapers. So I'll send out an Amazon link. That's their registry link for ways that you can just choose to say, we're going to buy this for the pregnancy center and have it sent to them. Also, if you have any lightly, gently used items that are maternity wear, baby clothes, baby items, baby carriers, things like that that you want to donate, they also take those. And so we'll also collect those here that week before. So it'll be the last week of March. So if you want to participate in that, you can let me know. And I'll send this out in the email that goes out to this group. And yeah, just let me know. Thanks.
Thanks, Becca. She's worked really hard on this, so really thank you for organizing this. So we'll look for that email to come out to y'all soon. One other thing I was going to announce that we're going to try and do after our spring break week is we were going to do a cookie exchange as one of our evenings that we do here. But the morning tables can also do that too in the morning Bible study. So it isn't just limited to the evening. But I'll send more information out about that after our spring break week. But basically you can bring an item that would be easy to like share with the table, and we'll do it per table. So like every table, each person come, and you don't have to do it, but you could bring like a plate of cookies or muffins or something that could be easily exchanged, and everybody can go home with a plate of food for, you know, the evening, which would be really fun. So I'll send more information out about that after spring break. Okay, so now we have Zoe is going to be playing the piano, and Emily's going to be doing our song tonight, Holy, 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 verse, I guess it's 48 in the hymnal.
Go ahead and stand, ladies. We'll be singing the first, third, and fourth verses.
And Emily, okay, Kemp, it's all you.
Ready? Hey. Is that okay? Just say hey. How's everybody's week? Okay. Okay, we're going to try this one more time. Dave and Bob and Sam were buddies. And they were Christians, and they decided to go hiking one day. And so they were hiking through this forest, and they came to a fast-moving river. And they had to cross it. And so Dave lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Lord, please give me the strength to cross this river." And so he dove in and he swam like crazy. And it took him nearly an hour. He almost drowned once. And finally, he climbed up on the other side of the bank. And he looked over at the other two guys and he said, "Your turn." And so Bob said, "I'm going to pray too." And so Bob said, "Dear God, give me the strength." That's what David prayed. But he said, "Also, give me the tools to cross this river." And so he looked around and there was an old boat laying against a tree, and he untied it and he hopped into the boat and he started rowing there, and the boat started leaking. The boat capsized. He hung on for dear life, and after about 30 minutes of fighting for his life, he made it to the other side. And so they looked over at Sam. And they said, "All right, you're the last one." And so Sam decides to pray a different prayer. He says, "Lord, not only give me the strength and not only give me the tools, but give me the intelligence to cross this river." Poof! God turned Sam into a woman. She grabbed the map, looked at the directions, went down 100 yards, and crossed the bridge and was across in 5 minutes. Okay. You guys, y'all know what I'm talking about. I know Amy doesn't, but y'all do. Oh, so anyway. Thank you. Thank you. Please laugh. I'm not going to tell them if you don't laugh. Okay. Go ahead and take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the last beatitude, number 8. It is found in chapter 5 of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at 3 verses, 10, 11, and 12. And I got to tell you, there's no way that anybody that's a guest preacher or a guest speaker or a guest whatever is going to come in and open up to these 3 verses. They're just uncomfortable. It's about persecution. And I think you'd have to go a long way to find a church that would teach or preach on these verses. But it is God's word. And we are going through this text, and this is what God has for all of us tonight. And I believe it's what he wants me to hear tonight. And I believe it's what he wants you to hear tonight. And so that's what we're going to do. Let's jump in and read this, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. According to the International Society of Human Rights, 30% of the world's population identify themselves as Christian. But 80% of all religious discrimination are directed towards those Christians. So 30% are Christians, but 80% of all discrimination and persecution are directed towards Christians. The U.S. State Department reports that Christians face serious persecution in more than 60 of the 195 countries, one out of every 3 countries in the world. Open Doors published World Watch List in 2022, and they said that there are 360 million Christians. One out of every 7 believers around the world are suffering severe, significant persecution because of their faith, and it is on the increase. Now, 360 million people, that's a little more than the entire population of the United States. They went on to say that there's an average of more than 16 Christians, believers worldwide, that are killed every day, which means every day of every month of every year, three Christians are killed every 2 hours. This adds up to 6,000 martyrs who died. The latest I could get was 2021. An increase of 24% over the year before. David Curry, president of Open Doors USA, reported in Afghanistan, the country passed North Korea to top the world's watch list about persecuted Christians. When the Taliban came to power, they obtained a list of the prominent Christians in the country, and they have been hunting them down one by one ever since. Christian Daily said this past week that Dr. Rex Rogers said they were hearing from reliable sources that the Taliban demand people's cell phones when they find them. And if they find a downloaded Bible on your cell phone, they kill you immediately. It's incredible. It is a serious place to be if you're a Christian in Afghanistan.
I didn't get that.
Oops. When Christians are discovered in North Korea, they are sent to prison and labor camps where they're starved, overworked, and tortured. The government punishes the entire family if they find one person in the family because they want to incentivize people to report. One number was there was almost 70,000 Christians in these prison labor camps in North Korea. Nigeria, where Jim goes a lot, has become the deadliest nation for believers in the world. I had no idea. Christians in Nigeria face the most violence and greatest number of abductions anywhere. The African nation was home to 80% of all the Christians killed all over the world. 4,650 were killed. Just yesterday, I read this. This past weekend, a gunman kills a preacher and his two sons in cold blood out of revenge for something that somebody else did. They weren't even involved. According to China Aid last month, China is ramping up persecution of Christians as it demands worship and allegiance. In fact, in 2019, I believe it was, one official in China says the country is vowing to eliminate Christianity totally. They have installed 600 million facial recognition enabling cameras. 600 million, so they can recognize everybody. It will soon record every public space in China. Every inch of every street in Beijing is already covered. These cameras also are being forcibly installed inside church buildings, including over their doors, over offering boxes, and Bible-selling counters. All communication and activity on mobile phones, social media, and the internet is being recorded in China. The Chinese government is also tracking virtually every social movement and behavior of all its citizens, including who attends church, buys Bibles, and where those Bibles are taken. And I even read, I didn't put this down, that if you wear a mask, they have a way to recognize your gait and your walk so they can identify you. So you can't cover your face up and get away with it. Radio Free Asia reports Chinese Christians are being detained at secretive brainwashing camps. I think you've heard about those. According to Providence Magazine, writing under the alias name, one Christian man detailed the conditions of his detention in this transformation facility. He was there for 10 months after they raided him in his church home. He was imprisoned in a windowless room without ventilation. This Christian man was subjected to verbal and physical abuse. Officials applied intimidation, threats, and beatings to force him to renounce his faith. The repression was so brutal, he testified. After being there a week, he said, "Death looks pretty good." He finally got released out of very poor health, and he says the experience still haunts him. There have been more Christians martyred in the past century than all the previous centuries, and the trend is increasing. So we come to our passage tonight, and Jesus is saying, if you stand for Him, if we're committed to Him, if we stand for His righteousness, and He is our Lord and Savior, then we're going to be persecuted. That's uncomfortable, but it's God's word to us. Our last beatitude, number 8, it's the longest beatitude, 3 verses. It's the only beatitude with a command, rejoice. It's the only beatitude with an explanation. And it's the only beatitude repeated by Jesus And it's the only beatitude that is directed to the reader. It says you, you. And so this is a huge emphasis. This is something that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Think about this. The fallen world that we're living in, the decaying pace, the junk we see every day that's happening is mind-boggling. And Christians, along with their values, we're in the middle of it, and we're trying to pray, and we're trying to work for change, and hoping that God changes people's dead hearts, but we are fighting against Satan and against his forces. And the world doesn't like it. The world does not like what we stand for, because Satan is the prince of this world. So why sign up for Christianity? Who wants to be persecuted? I mean, who wants to be disliked and hated? How many other religions are persecuted like the Christian religion? Very, very few. And the reason is all the other religions are from Satan. All their other religions are man-made. But Christianity is from the true living God. The individual persecution of us, of those in the church, of Christians, can only be the result of our relationship with the living God who is at war with Satan. No man would or could ever design a religion like this. No, it's got to be from God, because persecution is a confirmation that our religion is true. Because the devil is opposed to truth. And so the last beatitude, number 7, is then a consequence or result of living the first 7 beatitudes. And so here's our outline. You've got it in front of you. Number 1, there's going to be an existence of persecution, verse 10. There's going to be an extent of persecution. And then there's going to be encouragement of persecution. So let's start here and jump in on number 1. And here we have this word again, blessed. I think all of you should know what this means. And the word again is makarios. It means to be happy. It means to be happy out of a blessed relationship that you have with the Lord. It's not happiness that comes from things. It's a happiness that comes out of being united and in a close walk with the Lord Jesus. It's a blessing, remember, that should be in spite of our circumstances. So the person who's blessed is the one who's free from daily cares and worries, because we know that our hands are in our Maker's hands. And that's the best place to be. And so the believer, let me just review what we're thinking about, these Beatitudes, is that we're bankrupt in our own sin. We're poor in spirit because of our sin, because we see who we really are. And we can argue with each other who's the worst sinner. And if we're really true, I will guarantee you I'm worse than you. We're bankrupt over our sin. We mourn over it. We hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, and that causes us to be humble. And then the pure in heart are peacemakers. Not just peacekeepers, we talked about that, but peacemakers. And then Jesus says, you are the ones that are going to be persecuted. But there'll be a blessing with it. There'll be a blessing with it. And so the result is spiritual blessing, but consequence of persecution. But it's an abundant, joyful life in spite of the persecution that God gives us to be able to get through it. And we although we can't be absolutely certain, it appears that most of the apostles were all persecuted and died for their faith. James the younger was stoned to death. Philip was crucified. Andrew was crucified and left hanging on the cross for 3 days. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Peter crucified upside down. James, the son of Zebedee, he's the older, he was beheaded. Matthew was slain by the sword. Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Jude crucified. Bartholomew beaten to death with clubs. Thomas speared to death. And John exiled to Patmos, where he died a prisoner. And so Sinclair Ferguson, I got to read this quote to you. He said, "This is just not what you'd expect. It's just not what you'd expect if you're a Christian." He goes on to say, "Men and women who are poor in spirit and they mourn over their sin and they live lives of gracious meekness and they long for God's righteousness and they show mercy to others and they're pure in heart and they seek peace between God and man. How can these people not be welcomed in everybody's hands? After all, these are the very men and women the world needs. The world in which we live assumes that it will welcome Christians with open arms until the first time they meet the genuine article. And until then, it's ignorant of its real response to the gospel. It assumes that the world is friendly to Jesus Christ, but we know by this it isn't. So persecution is evidence of being a true believer." Now again, we'd like to just speed past this. I would. That's my flesh. I don't like persecution. I don't like being uncomfortable. And we think that's always someone else. It's not me. It's some other believer in another part of the world, not here in America, but that's not reality. We will all be persecuted to one degree or another at one time or another if we're believers. We just have to mark it down. We have to expect it. It may not be jail. I mean, it could be discrimination at work. It could be in isolation from a family member or from a community or friends or neighborhood. It could be, you know, a zoning case where the mayor doesn't like me and whatever I ask for, he's not going to give it to me because I'm a Christian and he isn't. That's not big persecution, but it's a little bit. So we might even be harassed a little. But anyway, our Lord goes on, he says, "And those who have been persecuted," this word means to, in the original language, it means to be pressed hard after. Literally, to pursue as one does from a fleeing enemy. It means to chase, harass, and pressure, like when chasing down criminals. That's what this word persecuted means. And it can be physical or mental. It can be personal attacks, insults, slander, hatred, excommunication, etc. Physical and mental. John 15:20. John writes, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master." This is Jesus. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So we follow a persecuted Savior. But our Lord goes on to say, look at our verse. He said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Now, I want to clarify what persecution really means and what it doesn't mean. This kind of persecution that our Lord is speaking about is when we're standing up for righteousness. And this righteousness means being right with God. It means being in a right relationship with Him. It means being opposed to sin. It means to have, remember we talked about the first four Beatitudes, to have a relationship with the Lord vertically, in relationship with Him, with our spirits. So then we would have a proper relationship horizontally with our friends and neighbors and co-workers and family. And we might not even have to say anything for people to see our relationship. Have you ever heard somebody say a curse word and then apologize to you? Or somebody tell a dirty joke and they go, I never even said anything. People sense that. They know who we are. Matter of fact, if you look back at Cain and Abel, Abel lived this righteous life and he gave the right sacrifice, yet his brother killed him over it. Didn't like his righteousness. And so if you've been a believer for a long time and you know that persecution comes when we put God on display in our lives, then persecution can come when you stand up for the word of God and its truth. And that's what people sense, even if you don't necessarily say it. Isn't that amazing? They just know. Now, persecution is not when you're fired from work and you're lazy. That's not persecution. Persecution is not being asked to join the organization, not to join it because you got a bad reputation and you've been talking down to people. That's not persecution. It's your own fault. Persecution in business is not when you lose a client because you've got a product that's not as good as the next guy. That's not what we're talking about. One preacher put it this way: blessed are those who are persecuted because their lives are straight. I love that. Because their lives are straight. See, persecution is a sign your life is straight in the eyes of the Lord. And persecution comes from living lives that God requires. And when the people of the world see it, they resent it. It's just inbred in their fiber. They hate it. And so persecution comes when we're pleasing God. I mean, chasing down a man in his home church in China? Why do they need to do that? He's doing nothing to anybody. And so persecution can come from people even who say they're Christians, who claim to be Christians. Now, here's another thought. Someone said this. One commentator said, the greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it because there's nothing very much to persecute it about. That's convicting. And I think that's right as the church as a whole. On the other hand, those of us that seek to put Christ on display, we want to live for Him. We're going to be the ones persecuted. But there is a promise, and what is that promise? Look at verse 10, the end of it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what's cool about this. This phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, bookends the Beatitudes. The first Beatitude, look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now we have this last verse. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Each one of us who live this way, we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paradise. Forever. It doesn't mean we live perfectly. It just means that those of us who are going to be citizens of heaven need to possess these beatitudes and these characteristics to one degree or another, right? Because if you're truly saved, we've talked about this, then your life is going to have this direction, this bent of what Jesus is talking about, these characteristics and these beatitudes are going to be reflected to some degree or another in our lives if we're truly saved. And so what does that look like? If we sin, then we're convicted because of our sin, and we eventually want to agree with God and confess it and restore relationship with Him. And so that's the life of a true Christian. And so saving faith means that Jesus has become our Lord and Savior, and we're committed 100% to Him. But it doesn't mean we're perfect. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, oh sinful man that I am." But we see 100% commitment. It was never a question of Paul's commitment, was it? But it was his ability to live up to it. And that's us. We're committed 100%. We're just living every day, battling the sin that still remains, and the Lord's sanctifying us, and we're trying to live up to it. But we're still committed. And that's a true Christian. Someone that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life, and they're committed. They're all in. But don't confuse it with being perfect or not messing up, because that's not what the Bible teaches. We see it in the Apostle Paul's life. So I think we need to ask ourselves a question. What kind of commitment does it take for men and women all over the world that are being persecuted? What kind of commitment does it take for them to refuse to deny Christ and to go to prison and maybe lose their life? Have you thought about that? I have. I don't know if I have that kind of commitment. I hope I do when the time comes. You see, how much commitment does it take to follow Christ? If the police barged in that door in 10 minutes and they surrounded us, and they said, "Everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ and will not denounce their faith in Him, come with me." What would we do? What would we do? Would we rationalize it and say, "Well, I'm just not going to say anything"? What would we do? And this is something that I need to think about, because it comes down to how committed are we? It's a gut check. There's no halfway. You're either pregnant or you're not, as someone said. You're either in or you're out. See, if you believe you're a Christian when persecution comes in some form or fashion, are you going to be able to live out these characteristics that Jesus has laid out for us? If you're not, if you're saying, "I just don't know, I just don't think I can," then you're not headed to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not headed to heaven. Your father's still Satan, because you're not committed enough. See, ultimately, persecution is going to help us distinguish who are genuine believers and who are not. The true motives of a person's faith is going to be uncovered every time there's persecution. And so the question I think I'm asking myself, and I think you do you have enough faith if persecution comes? Consider now how our Lord has placed this phrase, "Inherit the kingdom of God," at both ends. It's just awesome. It's just awesome. Because all of these attitudes that Jesus is teaching us, that's completely opposite of the world, it's just wrapped around, all of them are wrapped around the kingdom of heaven. I think of a soft taco. That's the kingdom of heaven. And all these attitudes are what are inside of it. And we get the wrapping of the kingdom of heaven. And so it means we're responsible for these. We can't just pick and choose some of these characteristics. Well, I'll be poor in spirit, but I won't be meek. No, it all comes together. It's all a package. And so it's only those that Jesus is saying, when our cells are pointed in the direction of seeking the righteousness that God wants, those are the truly saved. And he's saying that's the evidence that we'll be in heaven. And that's how we can be certain where we're going. And that's how we know we don't have to guess. And we know where we're going to be 10,000 years from now. You remember that time we were talking about this. And we'll be talking 10,000 years from now in heaven together. And so, that's number one. There is the existence of persecution. Number two, the extent of persecution. Here we have our word again, blessed. That's twice. I don't think I have to go out on a limb too much to say if it's mentioned twice, it means a lot. It's a double blessing. One preacher put it this way. I kind of like it. He said, number one, we're righteous. Number two, the world persecutes us. Number three, God blesses us. Number four, we rejoice. Let me say that again. We're righteous. The world persecutes us. God blesses us. And then we rejoice. All four things happen at the same time. When God's on display in our lives and we're living righteous lives, the world's going to persecute us. As a result, God blesses us. And that's going to cause us to rejoice. And again, it's this supernatural joy that encourages us to continue putting God on display in spite of the world persecuting us. God's going to continue to bless us more and more and give us more and more joy and increase our desire for righteousness. And on, it keeps going. The process does. Righteousness, persecution, blessing, joy, on and on and on. So ultimately, what we're doing as Christians, as we think about persecution and living for Him, we are resting in the sovereign hand of God. And as Steve says, there's no maverick molecule. Everything that happens in our life, we can rest that He's got control way more than we do. And so it's taking these difficulties and trials, and we're saying, Lord, it's yours, but I'm still in the battle, and I'm seeking righteousness, and I'm putting you on display, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to continue to trust you. So there's one negative, it's the persecution, but the positives are righteousness, blessing, and joy, rejoicing. So the scales outweigh the persecution. Someone said this, persecution activates God. Persecution activates God to pour out His blessings in our lives, and that leads to supernatural joy while we watch God work. So let's continue. The extent of our persecution, blessed are you when people insult you. I know it's never happened to y'all. This means to cast into the teeth, or as in hurling an insult. It means to be verbally attacked by someone with violent words. That disturbs me. I mean, awful words. I mean, y'all've heard it before. We've seen people walk in herbs across the street from off the street, and the things that some of these men will say to our baristas are unbelievable, what come out of their mouth. Like, you're just like, what did he just say? You just can't even believe it. You know, it's just evil. So standing for Christ is going to cause people, maybe in your family, to say things that hurt you. We may be called names like goody two-shoes or Jesus fanatic or right-winged or very religious or straight-laced or whatever. But people can be so ugly with their words. That's what Jesus knows. He's saying that. Holier than thou. You're too judgmental. You're a Bible thumper. So very real persecution that we need to expect is going to also come in verbal form. Insults. Luke said in 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. So again, the more we put Christ on display in our lives and the more visible we are in the world, the more we can expect this kind of treatment. And not only verbal, look at the next part of the verse. He says, persecute you. This means to chase after again. People are going to verbally attack you and say things that aren't true about you so they can get rid of you at work. They're going to sometimes chase you until they run you off because of your stance for Christ. There are going to be a lot of different forms of persecution. Sometimes it's overt, sometimes it's covert. They're going to outwardly come after you in aggressive ways. Sometimes they're going to simply back off and leave us out or just ignore us, not invite us. Not tell us. Other times they're going to turn on you without you ever knowing it. They're going to lie to your friends. They're going to drop you like a hot potato. Other times they're going to plot behind your back. That's the point. That's what this persecution is. It's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And that wicked, evil heart is going to be turned on us and dumped on us. Calvin said this. It isn't fair that Christians should be persecuted, but it's a fact of life. It's the ordinary lot of Christians to be hated by the majority of men. And you see there in verse 11c, and they're going to falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You're going to lie. Just lie. I used to say this. Amy's heard me say this. They'll lie to you and then wonder why you don't like it. That's how evil they are. Just lie about you. So as we've said, God's kingdom is opposite. It's totally opposite of the world. Why? Because it's Satan. We're in Satan's, the prince of this world. And they're at odds. And we're never going to be at peace until the Lord returns. And so it stands to reason that if you're putting the Lord first and you're following Him, then people are going to hate you. And you're going to say, what for? Well, they are, because you're following Christ. And that's what God has ordered for our lives, too. It's part of His sovereign will. And so we've looked at the existence of persecution and the extent of our persecution. And lastly, what's our response going to be? What's the outlook when we're suffering and we're going through persecution? Here it is, verse 12. Rejoice. 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 It means to be cheerful. Cheer, F-U-L-L. Cheerful. To be calmly happy. To enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. Rejoice is used to describe a little lamb skipping around for joy. It describes a physical change in your countenance. It's not something that's fake. It's a physical expression of joy that should radiate from us by being plugged in to the Lord, walking with Him, keeping in step with Him, walking in the Spirit. Then that joy is going to radiate. And look in verse 12, we continue, and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. It literally means to jump for joy, experience a state of great joy and gladness. Now, how can this be? Somebody explain this. Well, because our lights will never shine brighter for Christ than when we find ourselves, see, being persecuted. That's what it means. See, I love what somebody said. Faith makes a Christian. Life proves a Christian. Trials confirm a Christian. and death crowns a Christian. All right, I'll say it again. Faith makes a Christian. Life proves a Christian. Trials confirm a Christian. And death crowns a Christian. And so we continue in verse 12, and we're getting to the end here. Rejoice, be glad, and look what else. For your reward. This is what is given to those of us who serve Him faithfully. It's a gift from our Lord that surpasses anything we can ever imagine. It's a gift for our service. And it far surpasses anything we've done. You see, people who stand strong in persecution on earth will be greatly rewarded in heaven. You see, if you stand for Christ here on earth, He will stand for you in heaven. And so, I had to ask myself this, and I think we need to all ask ourselves this. When we leave Trinity Bible, when we go out to our places in the world, do we stand for Him? Or do we kind of duck? Do you stand for Him at work and with your family and with your friends and people you don't want to upset? I think we need to all ask ourselves that. And I think if we're candid, we can say yes, but I got to do better. I need to do better for standing for the Lord. Because Jesus said, if you do, He will stand and welcome you in heaven just like He did Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And so we continue here. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward. Look at this. Is great. In heaven is great. This means many, huge, gigantic in number, quantity, amount. So the persecuted will not only receive eternal rewards, but they're going to be these amazing, massive rewards, great rewards. So if you've suffered for Christ here on earth, Jesus is saying your reward's going to be even greater. So it's hard to understand, but I think we can think about it this way. To suffer for a short time on earth brings greater reward for an eternity in heaven. And this is reprogramming our brains. That's why we're here. We're studying God's Word, and we're trusting the Holy Spirit to enable us to turn more in this direction and understand this and live like this. And so the last part of 12 is, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, if we stand for the Lord in our little corner of life, we're going to stand with the great men that went before us. We're going to wear the same jersey as Daniel and his three friends. We're going to stand with Stephen, who was stoned to death. We're going to be with John the Baptist and Job and Wycliffe and Huss and Tyndale and all those people. And so, who do we want to be identified with? This should give us great encouragement. It really should. I mean, this is exciting. This is big time. It's like taking a hypodermic needle of encouragement and just look what God's going to give us. If we can just direct our minds to consider this and know this and trust these words, this is God speaking to us. Have you heard of Dr. James Coates? He's a graduate of Master's Seminary. He's speaking this week at the Shepherd's Conference. He's married with a cute wife and two sons. He's the pastor of Grace Life in Edmonton, Canada. And during COVID, February 16th, 2021, he was arrested for exceeding the 15% capacity limit of his church by the Alberta Health Service Agency. He was handcuffed, he was strip searched, and he was shackled. He spent the first 2 weeks in what is essentially solitary confinement. They call it quarantine isolation. He was only given 15 minutes to walk outside his cell twice a day. He was in there for 2 weeks. He later learned that his isolation and extended periods without exercise was just a ploy to try to weaken his resolve. Because what they were trying to do, they were trying to get him to sign and say, we'll let you out, but you've got to admit you're wrong and not open your church. He just wouldn't do it. One source said it was the first time a preacher had been incarcerated in over 200 years in Canada. This is his book. I got it. He wrote that prison is a fearful place. The media was spreading rumors that I was a white supremacist. One inmate came to my cell before I was let out of this quarantine area, and he warned him that it's going to be unsafe once you get out of here. And they do a lot of bad stuff. And it put him into, like, he started panicking, anxiety. Thankfully, the Lord protected him, and he was released after spending 5 weeks in prison. For the crime, preaching, teaching, shepherding his church of 400 people. Isn't that amazing? 2 weeks later, he woke up because the alarms were going off at his church, and the government was changing the locks on his church so they couldn't get in. And then they set up 3 rows of fencing around the building and enlisted security 24 hours to keep people out. It looked like a scene from communist China, Canada. You see, persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ it's here. It's here. And it's coming more intensely to us. So, I thought about that. What are we to do with that? We nod our heads and say yes. What are we to do? And so, I thought, how do we prepare for something like that? So, I'm going to give you really 5 little short points to think about how we can prepare for more intense persecution. Number one, I think this is good for anything. We need to strengthen our faith. And you know, there's all different levels of faith. We need to strengthen our faith. We need to spend more time in personal Bible study, more time memorizing. By the way, I warn you, if you're memorizing with Amy, do not do it. She will outrun you. She's memorized half the Bible already. You need to work with someone else. Anyway, memorizing, meditating, knowing our Bibles more, coming to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So strengthening our faith like we do our muscles. That will help us. Number two, I think we need to read books on believers who have gone before us, who have suffered persecution, because when we see this book right here, God versus the government, this, when you read what other Christians have had to face, then it helps us process what we may have to face and what we may do and how we can handle it if they handled it. So I think there are some great books and we can talk about those. I think there's participation with other believers. I think that's so critical. I can't tell you how many people that say they're Christians and say, well, we just have church by ourselves at home because the churches out there also messed up. Now, the Lord needs us and wants us to gather together for this reason, to strengthen each other. So every time we can meet together, we need to be together. We just do. We're not as strong if we're not together. Fourth, we need to be prepared. We need to think this could happen. What if it does happen? What am I going to do? All right, and here's the last one. Isaiah 41:10, trust in the Lord. Let me read it to you. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, I need this. And I don't want it just to be words out of my mouth. I want this to be deep in my heart. And I want to ponder this and think about this and consider this. And I hope you will too. Because this is God's word. This is God's word to us. And this is really where we are. Okay, that's it. End. I'm early. Okay. You know, I told you, Roxanne, we have so many people here, it'd be a good time to pass a plate. Okay, any questions?
So, trials and persecutions come in all different varieties, as you have said. So sometimes, when a person is going through a trial, we try to help them out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a good plan or a bad plan? Or should we strengthen them through it?
So that's a great question. And I'll tell you what I think we should do and kind of what I do. I think we should help them out of it. And I think that sometimes we don't because it takes a lot of time. And we don't have the time. I think prayer and you know what? One thing I think that if you can boil down one huge attribute for Christians, it is every single person needs encouragement. And I think we need to remember that. It doesn't matter if you're John MacArthur or Steve Lawson. Everybody needs encouragement. And so everybody's going through trials, to give them encouragement, an encouraging word. I'm praying for you. You know, the Lord had you on my heart. Here's a verse. And then if we can go to the next step and meet with them and roll up our sleeves and say, all right, tell me where you are. What do I need to do to help you? Because I think if it's in our ability to help someone who's a believer, I think we should. What I was going to say about me personally, I regret sometimes when I've heard people say things and I felt like I should have stepped in and said something. And they were going down a path that they shouldn't have been going down, and there were red lights everywhere, and they just talked to me. They felt like they were doing the right thing, and I just smiled and said, okay. And I think I should have said graciously, can we talk about, have you considered this? So I think we need to do everything, Roxanne, that we can and be conscious of maybe taking the next step with someone. Because this has been on my heart. We talked about it at the elders meeting last night. I have seen so many Bible-believing Christians make wrong decisions. Just can't believe it. They love the Lord, but they don't have the counsel. And they don't have the wisdom. And they've never seen it before for some reason or another. And they make critically wrong decisions. And one thing is they won't listen to other wise counsel. And so a lot of things we see as elders are critically wrong decisions made because they're made in a vacuum. And they're not made with counsel of other Christians. and believers and people who are wiser and older. And sometimes decisions are long lasting. So
Ken, I have a two-part question. My first question is differentiating in the Christian life between a trial and persecution specifically and just navigating that. And
that's
then also for those of us who may feel less persecuted, there may be a bit of a draw to put ourselves in positions where we get persecuted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so what do you do if you kind of feel like I'm not being persecuted enough?
Right. All right, so another great question. I would say persecution is tied to more standing up for Christ and your witness for Christ. Trials may be, I can't get over this, whatever I have, or my biggest client just left me, or I got fired. Those are trials in life, and they're real. Those are real. Persecutions are more, you know what? I don't like your stand for Christ. You're a Christian, and that bugs me. I don't like, you know, we tried to buy this property next door, and long, long story short, there was an old Jewish lady, and she found out about it. She wasn't even involved in the transaction. She knew the owner. And she said, the Steinbachs are holier than thou. We want to sell it to someone else. And she took it to someone else and they bought it. That's what she said. The Steinbachs are holier than thou. She's mad. So, anyway, I don't know if that's persecution. Obviously, God's ordained that. But still, when somebody brings up your religion and your what you stand for, then that's persecution. That's what I think. What's the next question again? It was
seeking
tied to
out persecution.
Seeking out persecution?
Yeah, like if you feel like you're not persecuted enough, your life is too easy.
Do not seek out persecution. Today has enough trouble on its own. And you got to remember, God has ordained the fact we're not persecuted. God has ordained that, and He is saying, look, you need to do more for me because you're not tied up and chained up and shackled. Look what I've given you. You need to do more. You need to understand what you've been given. You've been blessed with more. So go. Serve me more, because you're not persecuted. And I placed you in this church, in this town, in this country, in this year, and you have freedom and you know me, then go. That's what I'd say.
I really liked your point about reading up on persecution and believers that went before us. Is there any books that you recommend on the subject for us?
Steve has a lot of small books on the Reformers, Wycliffe and those guys, and they're small. Have you seen those before? Those are great. Those are great places. And, you know, if you haven't read The Hiding Place with Corrie Ten Boom, or you probably have, But just look up. There's a lot of good books on women. And I mentioned early on, just godly women strengthen us. And one thing I liked, I think Roxanne were talking about this, about Elizabeth Elliot. I mean, she had a tough time. In that book, that last book that she wrote, she had a lot of tough dealings with people in her group that were Christians. So anytime we read of Christians and how they handled things that were godly, it helps us. So any of those great books, you know, there's one on Susanna Spurgeon, Fox's Book of Martyrs, yeah, all those. Is that it?
I think that this was in a Q&A that Dr. MacArthur did a while back, but What would you say to mothers of children that are fearful for persecution in the future, and they're fearful of having more children?
Yeah. Well, that's a natural feeling for children or grandchildren. But you see, we've got to go past the circumstances and look at a sovereign God. And He gives you more children because He wants these kids in here now to be fighting the battle, to be lights in dark. That's why we're here as mom and dads. We're here to raise little light bearers, to make them big light bearers. And whatever God does with their life, we hand it to them. If God gives them to you, He can take better care of them than you can. And He is. And this is, you know, we can sit here and worry ourselves to death about what's around the corner, but that's not biblical. We have to trust in our Lord. And fear and anxiety is crippling. And that's, we've got to battle that. Because ultimately, there's joy. And the Lord will take us through any difficult trial. And it's sometimes, you know, worse looking at it than when we're in it. So we can't live in fear. You can't live in fear. That's just, the Lord has just promised to be with us and take care of us. And so we just can't live in fear. And I think that's a natural, that's so natural to feel that way. But again, we're reprogramming our minds because we're serving a true living God that loves us and cares for us more than, and takes care of us better than we can take care of ourselves.
Okay, question for you. If there's, say, a family member or someone is using God's name blasphemous, they're, you know, not a Christian, or another scenario, someone's telling some off-color jokes, what have you.
Yeah.
How do you handle that?
Yeah,
as
that's
a
good question. Yeah. Well, sometimes I've ignored it, and sometimes I've said, hey, what are you saying? Or, you know, you don't want to say this. You want to be gracious, but do my ears look like trash cans? You don't want to say that. But but when you don't have to say much. You don't have to say much, and they're going to sense what you mean. Say, hey, what did you say? Or I wish you wouldn't say that in front of me. You know, or just graciously you can say that. Yeah, I would. I would, too. All right.
Hello. I just want to know, like, at what age do you think it's appropriate to start speaking in regards to persecution to minors? I do have a grandson, and eventually he's growing up. Well, he's only 3 right now, but in the future, Lord willing, if that time came around, like, what age preferably do you start speaking in regards to that?
Well, I would be very careful talking to young children. They just can't process that. And it's the same thing with, you know, with spiritual truths. There are great doctrines of the faith that you learn as an older Christian. It's the same way when you're born as a baby. When you're a year old, your parents don't start explaining the dynamics of how babies are born, because they don't understand it. You have to wait till kids are old enough to process what you want them to understand. It's the same thing. You give them a bottle of milk because they can drink milk. And when they can have food, you give them food. And it's the same way. You don't talk to them about, you know, aerodynamics when they're 6. If they can't process that. So if it's persecution, you know, I would bring it up if they come home from school and they're being persecuted or something, or kids are making fun of them. You can use that as an example, but you don't ever want to put fear in kids' lives. You want them to respect things, don't walk behind the car and that kind of thing, but you don't want to put fear in their lives to live. Fear is crippling for any of us, and it's a sin to be anxious and fearful. So at the right time, when someone can understand what persecution is, and I would say that's older, you know, before you you know, if somebody's bullying your child at school, then you can talk about how they handle it. But the fear of death and persecution, I think you protect your kids from that until they're adults. All right. Sure. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. It is it's truth that we all need to hear, and it's truth that we need to live. And Father, we do thank you that you have given us a relatively free life without persecution, without fear, and yet we see it coming closer. So help us prepare for that. We thank you for what you have given us, and we pray that we would live in joy and rejoice of the many blessings you've showered upon us here in our lives now. And we pray we won't worry about the future, because you're the one in control of the future, and you love us more than we love ourselves, and you'll take care of us. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, well, the last thing is just don't forget next week we won't be here. And y'all can close with prayer requests at your table. And remember also, if you have a prayer request that you want us to corporately pray for, if you can leave that in the little crates, the wooden crates on your table, and we will add that to our prayer meeting that we're going to be having at the end of March. Okay?